This is Sunday morning, September the 3rd, 2006. Glenn Miller is the speaker of the morning teaching on Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
Now, let's read that correctly. Sex with your sister, the daughter of your father, the daughter of your mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness or sex with them, you shall not uncover. That is saying, plain and bluntly, if it's in the original, you shall not have sex with your sister or your stepsister. And it puts that family together in every possible way that it can be put together today. First, it's your sister, and then it is your stepsister, and then it's the daughter of your mother. Now, your mother and father got married, and you have a sister. Your mother died, and your father remarried, and you have a stepsister. Your father died, and your mother remarries, and you have a stepsister. No matter how you put this family together, they're still your sister. And God says you're not to have sex with a relative of your family. And it goes on in scriptures to say, with your aunt, with your sister, with your mother's sister, with your father's sister, with your brother's wife, or any other relation, you're not to have sex with them. And God says, if you do, you'll be cut off. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to die tomorrow. That means unless you repent, you may die before you reach God's promise of 70 years. And it's not God's fault, it's your fault. So you need to repent of the sins of your sin. And then later, he says that he'll visit the sin to the third and the fourth generation. So there we've got to repent of the sins of my ancestors. And then later he said, In Deuteronomy chapter 23, I believe it is, that the sins of incest is to the 10th generation. And Lot's incest with his two daughters is incest to the 10th generation. And so we find that incest the sin of incest comes down, and if it's repeated, which Satan wants to do, it'll go on forever and ever if it keeps getting repented, unless it's broken and repented of. Now, that brings up another thought. The children of Israel wanted a king, and so God gave them a king. But the kingly line was from where? Where was the promise given to Israel, to Jacob? It was given that the promise would come through Judah. But where did the king come from? Who Saul was what? Saul was a Benjaminite. So, Saul shouldn't have been king, because he's not of the kingly line. So who was of the kingly line? Jesse. But why wasn't Jesse anointed king? Because he's of the kingly line. There was a reason. Do you know the reason why Jesse couldn't be king? Incest. God couldn't disobey his own law. Judah, remember, had twin sons by his daughter-in-law. Incest. The kingly line is already defiled. Before it's even started, defiled. So God's law said that incest carried a 10-generation curse. And Jesse was the 9th generation. It had to run out. So the sons of Jesse are the first who is free of the curse of Judah. So David, Jesse couldn't be king, but David could, because he's free of the sin of incest. So God has to obey his laws as well as we do. God's laws is not just for us. God's law is his law. Then, over here, we'll go on. I want to read two more verses in that chapter that God says. Verse 19, it says, you shall not approach unto a woman to uncover, to have sex, to uncover her nakedness, as long as she's put apart for her monthly period. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife. Adultery. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch, abortion. Neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God, for I am Jehovah. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. Homosexuality, lesbianism, it is an abomination. No matter how they try to twist it and say God's a God of love, God says, and his word cannot be altered, it is an abomination. It's not that they can't be saved. It's not that we want to love them to salvation. But they are an abomination. Neither shall any man lie with beast. Bestiality. And defile thyself therein. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast. It is confusion. Defile not yourselves in any of these things. Now, over here, let me see where. Anyway, well, I can't find the chapter right off the head yet. I know it in my head where God tells us what we can eat and not eat. It's right here. Anyway, you can find it and read it for yourself. Because God says that these you can eat and these you can't. And the reason is that God wants us to, first of all, to obey his word. Second of all, that we have a clean body that for the Spirit of the Lord to dwell in, that we will have long life. So anyway, my time is long gone. But there's one other thing that I want to bring to mention to you, and I'll not go to Scripture. I'll let you hunt it up for yourself to read, because you can find it. But in Genesis chapter 48, when Jacob, Israel, is lying on his bed dying, and he calls his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, to prophesy over them what should happen in the future. The first thing he does is he calls Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he prays over them first. And he says that these two, Ephraim and Manasseh, are as my own sons, as Simeon and Judah and others, as my own sons. And he makes Ephraim and Manasseh both an equal tribe in the tribes of Israel, which creates 13 tribes. And from that day forward, until the 7th chapter of Revelation, there is and always has been, wherever you read, there are 13 tribes, not 12. And you can read the book of Revelation, and you will find 12 tribes listed in the book of Revelation, and one tribe is missing. The tribe of Dan is not listed in the book of Revelations, and some believe that is because of the abominations that Dan committed in serving Baal. Now, I have no scripture, but that is just some believe that. Now, we find that the tribes of Israel were carried away captive by the Assyrians. In 1720, the Assyrians came down and carried away 10.5 tribes, approximately estimated at between 10 and 12 million or more, were carried away by the Assyrians. And they carried away 10.5 tribes. The half tribe is the tribe of Levi. Then, about 20-some years later, another king of Assyria came down and carried away the other 2.5 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and the other half tribe of Levi. So all 13 tribes of approximately maybe 15 to 16 million Israelites have been carried away captive. And as far as the Bible is concerned, they disappear from history. But secular history carries them, and they can be found in secular history. Then, in 150 years later, Nebuchadnezzar comes and carries away the remnant that was left in Jerusalem. There was a remnant left. Not the tribe of Judah was not left. The tribe of of Benjamin was not left. The rest of the tribe of Levi was not left. They were all carried away. You can read in the scripture where all the cities of were taken captive, and they were carried. There were just a remnant only left at Jerusalem of Benjamin and Judah and the Levites. And Nebuchadnezzar came and carried them away captive to fulfill the prophecy that they would be taken for 70 years. Then Daniel sees that the time has come for the 70 years to be fulfilled. And the Lord lays up on the heart of the king to allow the Israelites to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Why did that have to happen? So that the records to be carried back to Jerusalem, to be in the temple, to verify who Jesus was, the lineage of David. And the verification of Jesus' lineage was in the temple to verify his lineage. So, but all of that 1.5 million or 2 million people who were carried away captive for 70 years were set free. And they all could have returned, but they were too satisfied in the land of Babylon. With all the great pomp and all, they were so satisfied that only a few had heart to return. Not even 1% came back, but they all could have. Only those that God laid on their heart to return. And they came back and brought the records, from which then came through the lineage of the Lord Jesus. And then, to keep that from becoming an idol, when Jesus prophesied that the temple would be destroyed. So in the year 70 A.D., the 70 years of Daniel's vision was fulfilled. When the temple was destroyed in 70 years, God did not divide the division, make 69 years, and put a big gap in, and somewhere I'm going to pick up the 70th year. The 70th year completed with the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D. And so anyway, then all of these others are carried away, and they exist somewhere. But when the children of Israel were carried away to Babylon, God left Jeremiah there. And he was given special, very special, taking care. The general was told by the king, you do for Jeremiah whatever he says, you give him anything he wants, and you take care of Jeremiah. Who was Jeremiah? We know him as the prophet. Jeremiah was also the grandfather of the king that was carried away. And Jeremiah's daughter, granddaughter, was the king's wife. And the king's daughters were Jeremiah's great-granddaughters. And Jeremiah was given the custody to take care of his of the king's daughters. Why? Because they had a destiny to fulfill. Remember, it says that's it. The two branches would come together and become one. So Jeremiah was forced, which was God's plan, to go to Egypt with king's daughters and with Baruch, his scribe. We hear no more of them in biblical history. But secular history is filled with the life of Jeremiah and where he went and what happened. Jeremiah and Baruch and his two great-granddaughters traveled from Egypt to Spain, where a colony of Judaites had went before the children of Israel had gone with Moses into the across the Red Sea. They had gone and colonized. And the main river in Spain is called Iber, which is a name of Judah, one of the names of Judah. And Jeremiah with his company travels and goes up the river Iber to the main city of central Spain, which a prince of Judah had founded and is a large city there today. And there Jeremiah married one of these girls to the prince of that, over that area, who was a descendant of Judah. And then he and Jeremiah and the other girl travel on through France and on up to the coast and take a boat and go to Scotland and go to Ireland. There he comes and lands at Ireland. And there's a statue in Ireland to the white prophet who came with the king's with Prince Tiapia, the king's daughter, and his scribe Baruch, and the stone of Scone. I will not go into great detail because it would take me an hour, but I will quickly tell you that all of this was foreign to me. It was as foreign as it is to some of you this morning. And I knew nothing of it until I went with a Full Gospel businessman in 1965 on the largest airlift, private airlift that ever was, to London, England for 2 weeks. And there, at the end of the time we were about to come home, I had a break in my duties, and I bought a ticket on a tour bus. And I got on a bus, nobody but me. The bus was full, but it was just me. I didn't knew no one, and no one knew me. And we toured London, went to the changing of the guard, 10 Downing Street, and all the other things. And we went to Westminster Abbey, the church where all the kings and queens are crowned. It's a huge, beautiful, glorious facility. And we went in with a guide, and when we walked in, there's a huge platform with a large ruby red drape across it. And he's telling us all about kings and queens and all of that. And then when we get down to the platform, he turns and we start to walk this way. And when we do, I see there's an iron gate over here that's open. So we go through that gate. And on the other side of the abbey, there's an addition that's been built to the church that runs the whole length of the church. And it's a large building, and it is a graveyard. And I thought, my goodness, what is this? And it is full. It's full. And there are plots, all in plots, about 20 feet square, or maybe 25, with aisles between them. And he says, this is where all the kings and queens of the dynasties of England and Scotland and Ireland have been buried. This is where they're buried. And he walks along and he tells us so-and-so's buried here, so-and-so there, so-and-so there. And we get down to the end and it's full. And there's a big opening in the wall back into the abbey. And we turn and start in there. And he says, we've run out of room, so now they're burying in the back of the abbey. And we turn and face back up the abbey. And here's this platform again with this big drapery across it. But standing on the platform, in the middle of the platform, is a soldier with his big plume hat on, with attention, with his rifle, with a big bayonet on it, standing there like this on this platform. Well, what's that guy doing there? So we walk up towards him, and as we go, there's a great big rough chair sitting there in front of him. I go, what on earth is that thing? And we walk up, and the guide begins to tell us. So I want to find out what this is. So I get right up, go through and get right up where I can look at him. And he said, tradition tells us that this was David's chair. He said, and it's a hand carved. It's got two lions on the ends of the armrest, heads of lions on it. And so he said, tradition tells us that this was one of David's chairs. And then I notice that there's a big rock underneath the seat with a long chain around it. And it's got two big rings in two corners of it, about the size of my thumb. And I look at it, and the rings are almost worn in two on the top. I thought, well, how did that, why? But anyway, questions in my head, and yours too, if you'd have been there. And he says, tradition tells us that Jeremiah the prophet came to Scotland with the king's daughter and with his scribe, Baruch. And then he brought some of the artifacts of the temple with him. And this is called the Stone of Scone. But this chair is the coronation chair, where all the kings and queens of Scotland, Ireland, Scotland, and England have been crowned on. And that this stone is called the Stone of Scone, which Jeremiah the prophet brought with him, which say is the stone that was Jacob's pillar that he slept on, that Moses carried through the wilderness with them on a staff, and that this is the stone that Moses struck, that the water came out of, that watered the children of Israel. And he says, tradition tells us that. And he said, but about that time, I hear my shoulder, a voice that says to me, loud, that's truth, that's truth, that's truth. And I look, and there's nobody there for the voice. What's truth? Let me, 1965. That put me on a search for truth. I am still on that search for truth. I have found that the children of Israel, the 13 tribes, did not disappear from the face of the earth, but they're alive and well in the land today. In this land and other lands. And in conclusion, I have many books over here, and many more than that, that I have studied through the years to find what this truth is. And that's one reason you and I are not Gentiles, because of this truth. That's the reason that we are not heathen. And I believe, if you return with me to the book of Isaiah, and I will read to you a chapter that has no explanation by theologians. Oh, they've tried to explain it, but it does not have a practical application by their explanations. The 18th chapter of Isaiah. Now our forefathers came to this nation, to this land. Our pilgrims came. And they said that they were coming to the great wilderness to proclaim the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, to propagate the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And they said that they were coming to the great wilderness. And they formed 13 colonies. And each colony's declaration is formed with by the word of God. If you will read the constitution of each of the 13 colonies, they're founded on the word of God. And I believe personally that the 13 colonies are representation of the 13 tribes of Israel. That's my belief. But now, there are many, many, many verses in the Bible that I now know that I could refer to but I'm going to read to you the 7 verses of the 18th chapter of Isaiah, and I will conclude this morning. It says, woe to the land shadowing with wings. Now that word woe that is used there only appears 2 times in the scripture. Now the word woe appears other times, but not this particular word. And this particular word is a military word, and the word woe means if the sergeant were here or the general were walking down, you would come to attention. It means pay attention, come to attention to what is to be said. And it says, pay attention to the land that is shadowing with wings. And this land is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Now, To go beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, we have to cross the Sahara Desert, because there is no land that is of any value, and we have to cross the Atlantic Ocean. And if you lay a line or follow the on a globe, and you go from Jerusalem to the United States, it will fall in northern Florida and southern Georgia. That is the first land that you will come to beyond the Nile River that is of any value. But it says that it's a land which is shadowed with wings. What shadows with wings? Of course, we've got the airplane, which you could say. But we are the nation whose eagle... Where am I? Here. The eagle is our national emblem, shadowed with wings. The only nation in the world... The actual emblem is the eagle, shadow this nation with wings. All right, and it says that this nation sends ambassadors by the sea. It says, in this interpretation here, it says in vessels of bulrushes. Well, now, when they transcribed this Bible from the Armenian and the Hebrew into English, the only translation they knew of boats on the Nile River were boats made with bulrushes. And National Geographic, a few years ago, built a huge bulrush boat and put it on the Atlantic Ocean to try and prove that the people in Central and South America got here because a bulrush boat drifted across the Atlantic. Well, it finally drifted across and got here. But anyway, so that's the only kind of boat they knew about. But if you look up in the very original, it doesn't say that. It says on this river there are water-drinking vessels. That this nation sends its ambassadors to other nations of the world in water-drinking vessel. What is a water-drinking vessel? A steamship. Who invented the water-drinking vessel? Fulton. Where did he invent it at? In New York. Where did it make its test run? Hudson River. And, of course, today we've got the atomic vessel that drinks water. But America is the first nation to have a water-drinking vessel that sends its ambassadors to all the other nations of the world. And it says that this nation is in men. My translation says scattered and peeled. But some of your translations are different. And the original says that we are a nation of tall and smooth-faced men. That's the original. And America, the American soldier, is the tallest soldier in the world as a whole army. No other army. And in general, the American man is a smooth-faced man. So... no other nation can fulfill that prophecy. And it says we're terrible from the beginning. Well, ever since the Boston Tea Party, the nations of the world have been afraid of America until Korea, when we others shame faces. But from the Boston Tea Party until Korea, all the nations of the world have been afraid of the army of America. And all the nations of the world, still this very day, have had the opportunity, 90% desire to come to America. Even though they burn the flag, even though they have riots about America, if they had the opportunity, they'd be here tomorrow. It says we're a nation that's terrible from our beginning. But it says we're a nation that's meted out and trodden down. In 1800, the Congress passed the Meets and Bounds Act. What's the Meets and Bounds Act? It said that the United States should be surveyed, and every section of the United States should have a brass plaque put in the corner of it. And so, from 1800 till in the 1890s, there were surveyors who worked continuously to measure out and trod down the United States of America, the only nation on the face of the earth that's meted out and trodden down, that's measured with a brass plaque on the corner of every section. Even Alaska has been done. President Lincoln, when he was young, helped work on it up in Illinois and Wisconsin and in that area to fulfill that prophecy. That can only apply to the United States of America. Then it concludes. It says, and whose lands the rivers have spoiled, or divided or quartered, some of your Bibles say. What divides the United States of America? What quarters it? The Ohio and the Missouri. And there's no other nation on the face of the earth that's divided and quartered except the United States of America. And God says over here in verse 7 that in that time, in the time of the coming of the kingdom, the presence of the shall be brought unto the Lord of the host of the people that are tall and smooth-shaven, from a people that have been terrible from the beginning, from a nation. Now, if you want to use the word Gentile, you could say from a Gentile that's meted out and trodden down. Doesn't make sense, does it? Doesn't make sense to use Gentile in other places either. It says, from a nation meted out, measured, that walked on and trodden down underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, and to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts unto Mount Zion. Amen. So we have come to be a praise unto Mount Zion. And I believe that we are of the household of Israel, that you and I are somehow, I have no explanation, I cannot explain, so that don't ask me to. But I believe that we are of the house of Israel, and that God's promises are unto us. And oh, I've got to read one more verse. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I must read that verse. That verse verifies why we are who I have said we are. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Isaiah was chapter 18. I will start with verse 6, and we will read through verse 14. Blessed shall thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shall thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and they shall flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thy hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God shall give it thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee. If thou shalt keep commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, and the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. And the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto the land, unto thy land in his season, and to bless the work of thy hand. Now, if I quit right there, there's no other nation on the face of the earth that has been blessed in all of these areas as the United States. There are some blessings that apply in a small way to South Africa and Australia, and to Brazil and Argentina in a small way, but not in the measure of the United States. But let's finish reading. This is verifies that America is God's kingdom in the earth today. Thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt borrow. What nation has loaned us money? Tell me who. Tell me. We have loaned trillions of dollars to every nation on the face of the earth. And only one nation has ever even paid interest. And that same nation has not only paid interest, but paid the loan. some of you may know, but it's a little tiny nation called Finland. And all the other nations of the earth loan America billions of dollars in interest and trillions of dollars in loans. And there is a nation that many of you sitting here today call God's chosen people. And if they are God's chosen people, then the scripture is a lie, because we loan to them billions of dollars every year, and they have never even tried or intended to pay interest on it. Thou shalt lend unto many nations, and shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make that nation the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command this day to observe and to do them. And Revelations chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 says that if you take away one dot or one tittle of this word, it is written, I will take your name out of the book of life. We sang as a first song, one of my favorites, a song that is one of our national songs. We're going to conclude with another one. I have three favorites. We're going to sing one of them now. Stand and rest. Lord bless the food, and work out the rest of the afternoon, however best we can. Amen.
This is the end of the CD.